Same God that never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to a cold, snowy time, right? And they say, I heard this Wednesday is going to be 50. So there you go. Welcome to the Northeast. Let's all stand if you're able, and let's worship the Lord here today. Welcome to Haven Community Church. Up always, like eagles, Seated. Okay, we're going to go ahead and lift up some of our prayer requests today. And again, if you have a prayer request and you're here, you can go ahead and do that. If you're online this week, feel free to go ahead. And if you're here and you just don't want to fill out this, go ahead. You can do it on our Facebook page if you want it public. Or if you want to go ahead and just send it, go to our havencc.org. And then we have where you can submit prayer requests there as well. All right. Don asked for prayers for Scott and Bennett, also Tom Brickner and Bobby Brickner for healing, Joanna Ron for Lou and Jenny and others, Paul, Reagan, Sarah, We miss those, but we know that with everything going on right now that they're watching. So hi, Rig and Sarah. How you doing? And everyone who's fighting COVID, we know many are doing that still. And for some, it's just a nuisance. For others, it's a life thing. So we want to continue to remember those. Bakir's neighbor, Jim, and for Nancy, for unspoken prayers, and all others, okay? So we have those. So let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. And again, I'd ask that you just, if you want to update that, just please do so. Lord, we come to you today. We want to lift up all the names that are on our prayer list. We ask that you continue to be with those who I know that in some parts of the county, it's just like a dusting. In other parts, it seems like the drifts are taking over the place. But whatever it is, God, we just ask that you be with people as they're out there traveling in this season. And God, just whatever you have to speak to us today, we ask that you bring that to us. For those who are experiencing loss, for those, again, struggling with COVID or other illnesses and things, we just ask that you continue to bring your Holy Spirit and guidance to them. And that, Lord, whatever you have for us here today, whether we are looking for something that we can't seem to find out there, that we will find it in you. And God, wherever you have us and are calling us, we pray that your Holy Spirit will direct us and guide us. And that, God, we talk a lot of churchy talk in the church. We're really bad at that. But one of the things, God, is what we really want to do is just we really want to have a personal encounter with the God of the universe who loves us so much that he sent his son. So I just pray that where anybody in the sound of my voice that is listening to me, that they won't hear me, but that they'll hear you speak to them and give them, that with everything else going on in this world, that you will give them a peace and a knowledge of you. And we give that, we give all this in your praise. In Jesus' mighty name, everybody says amen. All right, we're going to go to our announcements here pretty soon, but I do want to make one. Kathy is in the nursery today, and she wanted me to mention, for those of you who we mentioned last week about helping at Sean's house and how they're collecting the cards, you know, in order to help with those things, the gift cards, right? Correct. If you want to go ahead and do that, since she's not here and going to be, said she's going to be with nursery. If you brought any of those and you want to give those, just put them in the offering plate and we'll make sure they get there as well. And that's going to be the end of the service anyway. So if you want to do that, and if you still want to continue to give to Sean's house, please go ahead and do so. And I do believe coat drive today is wrapping up as well. And if you had some, you're like, I had a whole bag of coats. You can contact one of the people that says, how can I help you in our greeter team, and they'll be able to connect you to that. All right? All right, let's see what's going on. Hopefully you're able to get that. I did see also, as well as gift cards, there is, if you look up unlock with an E at the end, the light, they also have an Amazon wish list that you can go ahead and that you can pick that out and it'll go directly to them. And they do such a great service after a fantastically horrific tragedy. Yeah, Joel. It's on our website, so you can connect to that too, havencc.org. Okay? How are you? Everybody, I see you guys have snow shovels or something to get out. A lot of craziness, weather and everything that's going on here. We are in a couple weeks, and after this, not this week, next week, and then the following week, so 2 weeks from today, we're going to be starting a series, I Believe In, and that is going, I think it's important now with so much stuff out there that a lot of people don't know what to believe, and one of the things is Christians, we don't know what we believe anymore. Good, bad, or indifferent, we've made church so user-friendly, and in many times people struggle with that, maybe even borderline entertainment in certain areas, that we've lost the connection with what we really believe. And so we're going to spend some time in what was called, we're going to take the Apostles' Creed, which is something that many churches, when I was growing up, we said it every week, and usually ended with the Gloria Patri. So I'm taking some of you are like, what is he talking about? Is he speaking in tongues all of a sudden? Is this Pentecostal? No, but in the early church, the early church had a lot of like what the church today has, where there's a lot of people that came in and tried to change the heart of the gospel, and so and what it really means to be a Christian. And so I thought it's a good time today that we're going to go ahead and we're going to spend from 2 weeks from today all the way through Easter, and we're going to go ahead and take the different sections of the Apostles' Creed and go through those. So I'm kind of excited about that, so we can talk about those. And then following up after that, the week after Easter, we're going to begin a series taking the Lord's Prayer and talk about how we pray. Jesus never intended for us to, he never said, this is the way you pray. He never wanted a Lord's Prayer. What he wanted to do is say, this is the kind of way that you pray. And there's some really, really powerful things that we can have in there. So in between that, we're going to have this little series of 2 weeks called True Reward, and I'm going to take care of all your problems and my problems in 2 weeks. But we're just going to scratch the surface on some of this stuff. Today, we're going to talk about I am out of control, help me. And so you may say, wow, this is a perfect day for me to come, or you may say, I got to get out of here. Whatever it may be, I hope you hang in there. So one of the things is, the chances are that I would say most of us, when we came into this year, and many of us, as we're in a month into this year, after tomorrow, the first month is done, that we are still hoping that something will be different than this year. We're looking for something different. Anybody else with me there that you just want something different, not the same old, same old? And we're not just talking about the end of COVID, but just like some of the struggles we've seen in our country and our world. And I think just a lot of us would like something different. Like many of us would like to be more healthy, lose some weight, tone some stuff up. Many of us would like to pay off some of our debt that just still seems to be there time and time again. Some of us may pray that God has give us a stronger relationship with our family, or maybe give us a better and stronger job, or one that we at least like. And how many of you enjoyed last week's sermon where you got up the Monday? And anybody have a time this week where you were like, you were wowed in the work? Anybody? And you're like, maybe some of you are hoping just really, I want to get closer to God. I want to find out what God is about here. But I'm guessing that several of you, if you're like me, that you really want something to be different this year, just something to be different for you. And what I want to tell you is, if anybody made a resolution, which a lot of people, they've shown statistically people don't because they fail so quickly, is that if you want something to be different, and they often fail very quickly, your commitment to wanting that to happen. So why do we have that? Well, in this short two-week series, I want to look specifically on how we can choose what I'm going to call the true reward. And we're gonna look today at a guy who I know is going to encourage you. I've talked about him a lot. And if you ever can't figure out why you keep doing the wrong thing, and you can't figure out why what you want to do you don't end up doing, the Apostle Paul is going to make you feel very, very good about yourself. A lot of times when I read the letters of Paul or I read about his life, I feel really bad about myself. But today he's going to make us feel good about it because he's pretty good, but some of the things he tells us are going to be interesting. So let me give you some context. The Apostle Paul is here, and he's experienced and encountered the risen Christ, literally. He was on the road to go round up some Christians, and the risen Christ appeared to him. And so he experienced that. God used the Apostle Paul in many different ways. One of the things that he did, he used him to raise the dead, literally. I love the story. There was a
Scripture tells us that Paul was preaching. And you think I'm bad. Scripture says Paul preached on and on and on. And he preached so long that there was a young guy who was, it was the second floor, he was leaning in the wind in the window, and he nodded off and fell out the window and died. And so that would kind of mess up your church attendance, I guess, right there. So what did Paul do? They were going to take the guy and take him away, and Paul went down, threw himself on him, and said, in the name of Jesus, rise. He got up, and they took him back upstairs, and I love this. He's a preacher at heart. He said, get him back upstairs, and then Paul continued preaching. I mean, the guy falls out of the window and dies, and Paul said, you're not dying. Let's get back up and finish the sermon. And so God used him for amazing things like that. We mentioned last week, and I mentioned several times, he wrote a third of the New Testament. Time and time again. And as close to God as he was, and as impactful as he has been on all of Christianity, and all of ministry, and the impactful ministry, I want to show you the words he said here in Romans chapter 7. And here's what he says, and it makes me feel better about myself. He said, I don't really understand myself. We could do a whole series on that. Am I correct? I don't really understand myself. And many of us might feel like that. He said, for what I want to do, what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. I want to do what's right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Can anybody relate to this? I mean, at times you get a little bit confused. I think he's like trying to wordsmith us and get us very confused that we're like, what did he say? But if you really begin to unpack that, he says, I don't have a clue what's going on in me. I really don't know what's wrong with me. Anybody ever said that to yourself? I don't know what's wrong with me. And he says, you know, I just really want to go ahead and I don't understand because I want to do what is right. How many of you really want to do what's good and right and you just really want to do that? You want to be a good person in life. Okay, until that person cuts you off on the road when you're pulling out of church. And he says, but I don't do it. I'm the Apostle Paul. I am riding on 95, and somebody is on my rear end. And I wish that I had a tank so I could lock that sucker up. You know what I mean? That's not the right thing to do. And the words that I'm thinking and sometimes saying are not either. He said, instead, I do what I hate to do. You ever have a time where you go ahead and say, man, I just cannot, I did that again? That's what Paul's saying to us. He said, I want to do what's right, but there's no way I can. I want to do what is good, but I just don't do it. I just don't do it. Think about a time maybe this week that you felt like, hey, if I went ahead and did this, this would be good. Yeah, I know the person's got a sign out there and said, we'll work for food, but what if I go buy food and give it to him? But I don't want to. That's what Paul's saying here. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Time and time again. He sounds almost crazy in a way that's endearing. And then he mentions this statement. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? In other words, Paul's saying, who can help me change? Who can help me be better? Who can help me stop doing what I don't want to do? And so we're going to talk about the answer to that. And change is hard, isn't it? Change is very, very difficult in our lives. There's a story of a man. He lived far away from his family, and he loved animals. So the young man, his name was John, and John's family sent him a parrot as a gift. The parrot, he said, wow, this is amazing. And he said, the parrot, you know, talks very well, very clear. And so he started talking to him. And what he found out very quickly is this parrot had an incredibly horrible attitude. And an even worse vocabulary to match the attitude. Every word out of the bird's mouth was rude, it was obnoxious, it was cocky, and it was always laced with all kinds of profanity. John tried to change the bird's language, and consistently he would only say polite words to the bird. He would play soft classical music to the bird and anything else he said he tried. He even put on like Sesame Street and the electric company, tried to get him to get better language that was there. But everything that John tried to get this bird to get polite only seemed to agitate the parrot more, and the parrot would go ahead and would be nastier and would curse more and would do whatever. And so John was fed up with the parrot, and he lost his cool one day, and he yelled at the parrot. The parrot yelled back, laced with profanity. And they had this yelling match, John and this parrot. John got even angrier and more that he picked up the parrot and he shook the parrot. And the parrot said something rude again. John went ahead and got so angry, he grabbed the parrot and he said, what am I going to do? He walked into his kitchen, he opened up the freezer and he threw the parrot in the freezer, slammed the door. And he hears this parrot just going off like he never had. Hears all this squawking in these feathers. And then all of a sudden, it became super quiet. John sat there and was like, you don't think I killed the parrot, do you? So he waited for a while, and then he went over and he opened up, and there's the parrot shivering, and John had his hand out. The parrot just walked on his hand, didn't say a word. John walked over, put him back on the perch, and the parrot says, John, I believe that I have offended you with my rude language and my obnoxious actions. I'm sincerely remorseful for my appropriate transgressions, and I fully intend to do everything that I can change and correct my rude and unforgivable behavior. I hope that you forgive me. John was obviously shocked, like I can tell you guys are right now, and at this bird's change in attitude. And John was wondering what really was it that changed the attitude. And before he began to ask the parrot what changed the attitude, the parrot said, excuse me, John. He said, yes, parrot. And he said, could I ask you what the chicken did? You get it now? All right. Several times in life, there's things that make us change, but ultimately, change comes down to one thing. It comes down to whether we want to and are willing to do what we need to do to change. The parrot's life was out of control, and he needed help. For him, the help was a freezer and taking over and seeing what happened to this poor chicken. So, if you will, today we're going to talk about I'm out of control, help me. And if it would just, let's just start with a prayer today, if you will. Father, today we pray as we're entering this new short series, and we have the first month of the new year down. I pray by the power of your Spirit and the truth of your word that you would help us to change, to become more like your Son. And that, Lord, that if any of us are seeking a reward in this world and a prize, that we look for the true reward, which is in your Son. And in his name we pray. And everybody says, amen. All right. So again, we're going to talk about a subject that kind of that's very impactful, but gets a raw deal a lot of times. It gets a bad rap. It's called the gift of discipline. And I remember I always had this kind of like when it comes to discipline, because and growing up in the United Methodist Church, our church rules and laws were called the Book of Discipline. And it always was like, sometimes you thought that was over the Bible, but we would go back and forth about the Book of Discipline. And so I always had this kind of discipline kind of thing in my life when I hear that. But and many of you may say, when I talk about discipline, you say, well, I'm not a real disciplined person. How many of you are the people that you go on vacation, you have everything written out, and it's perfect? You know everything day to day, exactly what time you're going to do this and go somewhere. I see one. I see a couple others. There we go. Don't ever go on vacation with me. I'm just telling you that right now. I will drive you absolutely batty. How many of you are people like you wake up in the morning for vacation and go, what do you want to do? Let's go here. Let's go there. Let's have this. How many of you like that way? Oh, we would have a blast. Okay, just to let you know. But with that, some of you may say, I'm just really not a disciplined person. I hate discipline, and you may feel that way. So what I want to do is I want to share, because I believe discipline has gotten a bad rep. So I want to start today with a definition, a short definition of what is discipline, and that's the first thing on your bulletins. If you got those, then hopefully the QR code was up there, and it might pop up in a little while. But here is the definition of discipline. Discipline is choosing what you want most over what you want now. Choosing over what you want most over what you want now. It's a very, very simple definition. It's attainable, it's achievable, and it can be incredibly helpful in your life. Now, this is, I'm going to add the other part of this, with God's help. Okay, that's the key part of that I left out of that statement. with God's help. And you'll see why as we go through this a little bit more. So when you think about it, most of us want similar things in life. Do you agree? Like, let's think about this. You want most areas, the big areas of our life, we want similar things. So for instance, if you're married, chances are you want a strong marriage. I don't know anybody who says, you know what, I want to be divorced 6 times by the time I'm 50. I hope that happens. That is what I'm doing. I'm going for it. I'm challenging Liz Taylor. That's what I'm going to do. Not many people say that. Most people and everybody I've never said had marriage counseling, like a premarital counseling with anyone who says, yeah, I hope this lasts for about 3 years and then we're going to divorce and it'll be ugly. Nobody says that. Everybody is wanting forever and ever, but it doesn't work that way. I understand that. But we all want to have some kind of good marriage or relationships. It's the same with our health. We all want to say, I feel good, I want to look good, I want to feel healthy. Most of us want to be healthy. No one says, you know, man, I really want to be out of shape. My goal is to be winded every time I take three steps of stairs. I want to be winded and have to stop. And I really want to look bad in my bikini on the beach. I really, really want to look bad like that. Nobody says that. So we want similar things. When it comes to our finances, we want to be a blessing to others, or we want enough to not have to worry about money. We want some sort of financial freedom. We want some of the finer things in life, and we want to feel secure. Nobody ever says, my goal is to be paycheck to paycheck for the rest of my life. I love fighting with my family, telling them, no, we cannot afford that, and fighting over every bill and hiding from bill collectors in the way they call it. I really want to live my life that way. Nobody says that. Everybody wants some sort of financial freedom. But what ends up happening, and these are just a couple things, so many of us, we want similar things, but we end up with tremendously different results. And the big question is, why? Why do we have that? Well, we need to recognize the second thing on your bulletin is this. Desires don't determine who you become. Disciplines determine who you become. Desires don't determine that. I can desire a lot of different things. But it's discipline that gets you to those points. You can say, I'm hoping for a better life. Well, good. You're not going to have a better life unless you put the disciplines in place to go ahead and have a better life. Many younger people today want everything right now. And if you're as guilty as I am, I have given my children more than I had in my life. Anybody with me there? And that's something that we tend to want to do. And so what we see is some of the things that they have and that I have when I was growing up, I knew no way I was going to ever ask my dad for, because he was going to say, not happening. You don't need that. I mean, that's just things that happen. And if you want that, I remember several times, when you get out, pay for yourself, have your own family, have your own house, you do what you want and you can do with that. But in my house, it's not going to happen. We've had those kind of things. So many of us have desires. I want this. But we don't do the things that it takes in order to get to those points. I remember as a young, in my 20s, I remember several financial people telling me, if you put this amount away, by the time you're 60, then you'll be a millionaire. I'd like to be a multimillionaire, wouldn't you? However, I'm not near it. You know why? Because I did not do the disciplines and to get me at this point to where I have that there. So, I mean, and that's what we're talking about. Just hoping for something doesn't happen that way. And that's what we're looking at today. And so habits that honor God are the things that bring the better life that we have. So why is it what we want, perhaps, we want to be more disciplined, but we keep failing? The reason why we fall short is this. Because willpower does not work. Willpower does not work. Has anybody ever tried to use willpower to accomplish something? Anybody at all? Try to do that? Yeah, willpower doesn't work. We think it does, but it doesn't. Willpower is like a muscle. Once you work it too hard, it becomes fatigued, and its power starts to get weaker, and it gets tired. I changed the whole workout that I do at the gym now. That's why I'm so swole now, you guys. But the what I end up doing is this, is I used to go ahead, lift a good amount of weight, and go ahead and I do that 3 sets of 10 or 3 sets of 15. That was how I did it. I changed the whole thing now to this V-shred workout because I want to get body shred, all right? I'm going to be shred. I'll be preaching with my shirt off in a little while. But no, I'm sorry. It's a joke. If you're visiting, that's a complete joke. That ain't good for anybody. But what it does now is I go ahead and I start with a modified weight. I do it 15 times, 12 times, 8 times, and 4 times. That's one rep. I do it again, 15, 12, 8, 4. 15, 12, 8, 4. And by the last one, 15, 12, and I'm modifying the drop set weight, but still my arms are shaking because I have my muscles, by working them out, are now shaking and weakened. It's the same thing with willpower. We start off with really strong willpower. This year, I'm going to do this. I'm going to go ahead and head this way. And before we know it, we fall short. And you know this in your life. For instance, let's say you decide that you are going to eat healthy and that you don't want to eat things that are bad for you. And you go into the office and someone brings in a dozen donuts. And if you're like me, it's that Boston cream donut that it calls my name. That chocolate icing and that, and, you know, they mess with you. It's got that like pudding cream sticking out, and you're like, Jack, eat me. You know, it's there. And so your willpower, you start off, you walk by that donut the first time, and you're like, yeah, I got this. I don't even need chocolate covered donut. I don't need that donut. Stay there, Boston cream. I don't even need that. Your willpower is strong. Then you have to walk back by it the second time, and you're walking, and you're getting a little bit closer to it. Yeah, I don't need it. So you're feeling good. The third time, you go, I'm just going to smell it. And you're like, smells good. That'll purge me of my desire for it. The fourth time you go by, it's still there. And you say, well, I'm just going to touch it a little bit. Okay, I got that one. The fifth time you say, all right, well, you know what? I'm going to cut it in half. And you cut it in half and you eat half of it. And you're like, I feel really good about myself because I only ate half of it. And then you come by the sixth time, you see it's still there, and it's an hour later, and you go, I'll eat the rest of it. And you're proud of yourself because you had a whole half an hour gap between when you ate one part and the other part. Does this relate to anybody? That's our willpower. Our willpower. And so when we start off, it's really strong, but by the time we're at that last rep past the donut, it's all gone. And so the problem as Jesus followers or Christians is we know what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to do good. We're supposed to honor God. And we're supposed to not do bad. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to pray. We're supposed to read our Bible. We are supposed to be nice. We are supposed to serve. We are supposed to be generous. We're not supposed to do bad and be arrogant. We don't lie, we don't cheat, we don't steal, we don't yell at people in the store or on the road. This is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to do good, and we're not supposed to do bad. So why do we do all the other things? Because we try to approach our Christian faith with willpower. The Christian faith is not about willpower, just as everything else. If you can't walk by a donut without giving into it, how do you think you're going to live the life that is so counterculture that Christ has called us to? With willpower. Because when we're like Paul, that we say, hey, I'm wretched. I'm awful here. But what do? We say, you know what? I'm going to change. I'm going to be nicer to people at work. I'm going to be nicer to people on the road. I'm not going to say cuss words anymore. And you know what? I'm going to be nice to my kids and to my coworkers. I'm going to be nice. That's what I'm going to do. Until they give you a reason not to be. And until you hit your hand with a hammer, or until, I don't know, you just get aggravated so much and something happens. We try, and eventually that sinful nature, that muscle of willpower weakens, and that sinful nature in us comes strong, and our weakening willpower gets overwhelmed by the desires and nature that is within us. Then what do? What ends up happening, we give in. Anybody ever started a diet and then it went by the wayside? And you thank Jesus for that day that it went by the wayside and you got to eat it? You know, we don't fully live that way constantly. We give in. Without even knowing, we look back and say, you know, we look back and we look back on our life and we say, I took it, I smoked it, I touched it, I clicked it, I bought it, and I can't believe I ate the whole thing. And that's where we are. in our world. Have you noticed that before we fail and before we give in and do whatever we didn't want to do, that the voice of the enemy, the voice of the devil, whatever you want to say, will tell you it's no big deal. Don't worry about it. No big deal. I mean, just a little bit there. Everyone else is doing it. You're not hurting anybody. It's no big deal at all. Just go with it. So before you go ahead and do what you don't want to do, you got this. It's like it's all one-sided. And you're having that logical discussion in your mind why it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And we do that all the time. However, do you know what that same voice does after you've decided to do what you don't want to do? It connects your failure to doing what you didn't want to do in the first place to your identity. It goes ahead and you hear this from the enemy, from Satan. Now, you really are a bad person. There's nothing good in you. You're a spiritual failure. You'll never amount to anything. You're pathetic. You're worthless. You'll never change. So why bother trying? You don't have what it takes. You're never going to be healthy. You're damaged goods. Nobody will ever want you. You can never have a good relationship and get over it. You will never be out of debt. And on and on and on again. Before, when you're contemplating, before you fail or fall, the enemy minimizes it. Not a big deal. Afterwards, kicks it up and stokes up the fire and attaches it to you and your identity. Not that you failed this time, but you're a failure. Not that you shouldn't have done that this time. Be better. No, you are not good. And that attaches to us. And there's so many people that believe that time and time again. And it's so important because the key to real change begins with knowing who we are and our identity. When we watch the Apostle Paul, he is struggling the most in this area. The root of his problem in this dilemma was when he identifies his identity this way. He says this. Look what he says. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Now, I don't know about you, but the Apostle Paul seems like an amazing guy that I look at myself and I say, there is no way I can ever get there. He says he's the worst of all sinners. He says he's a miserable person. Does that seem like he thinks the identity that he's one day going to be in stained glass and be like, oh, the Apostle Paul that we talk about? No, it seems like he feels like a complete failure because there's something in his life that he wants to do, but he doesn't do because his willpower is weak. Another version says, oh, what a wretched man I am. Why? Because the Apostle Paul is telling himself, because I'm bad, I'm pathetic, I can't do what I really want to do. I end up doing the wrong thing. And what he does, he enters into this thing that I want to talk to you about, the cycle of shame. The cycle of shame. And I want to challenge you. There's an incredible book. It's got, at some parts, it's very very clinical because the writer is a medical doctor. It's a book that I've been reading that someone gave me to read and really opening my eyes. And it's called The Soul of Shame, The Stories We Tell Ourselves. It is one of the most powerful books about how shame enters our life and it really makes an impact on our entire lives. And if you're like me, you can get it on Audible and they can read it to you. And that's the way I'm doing it. But we enter this cycle of shame. And the question is, why do we have such a difficult time changing? Because what we start with is this concept is that when we believe I'm incomplete, I'm pathetic, I'm bad, we start with I'm bad. We start with this thing right here that says I'm bad. And that's where we think our nature. Our nature is bad, and what are we going to do? Then we're going to go ahead, and because I'm bad, I'm going to change that, and I'm going to have willpower, and I'm going to try really, really hard. I'm going to put my willpower in to try really, really hard. Whatever it is, I'm going to wake up early. I'm not going to hit the snooze alarm 5 times. I'm going to go to the gym. I'm going to do 50 sit-ups a day. I'm going to stop eating carbs. I'm going to stop spending more than I make. I'm going to stop being a rude person. I'm going to start being very generous. And once in a while, we try. But what happens is our willpower weakens. And that's what begins to happen. After we try hard, our willpower weakens. And eventually, we have some inevitable failure because our willpower is weakening and weakening. Our inevitable failure is this. We lose control of our temper. We go ahead and we hit the snooze alarm. And we end up sleeping. We say the wrong things. We fall into a temptation moment. And after that inevitable failure, here's what begins to happen. What begins to happen is we don't say, okay, that's a setback. We go ahead and get guilt and shame. Guilt and shame. And one of the things it said in the book, that you can have shame without guilt, but guilt is always riding on the back of shame. It's always there. It's always a brother and a sister to that thing. So we try hard. We say, gosh, I got this bad thing in my life. I really want to be a better Christian. I want to get up and I'm going to read through the Bible. This is the year. I'm going to read through the Bible every day. I got my little YouVersion app. It's going to tell me what I'm going to do every day. So I go ahead. I try hard. First couple days, I'm really, really good. And then that one day, life gets really busy or I just forget. And then all of a sudden, I don't have it. And I miss that one day. And then I'm like, I feel really bad, and I feel so bad. They have that little button that you can say, catch up, and you go, nobody will know, and you go ahead and hit that, and then before you know it, you're hitting that 5 months in, and catch up, and your willpower weakens, and you failed, and you're like, and then you say, man, I'm never going to be able to really change and get into the Word of God. I really am a miserable person, and that's how the cycle of shame continues to go ahead and pound on us time and time again. So, and what do? After that, we do the same thing. We try harder, willpower weakens, inevitable failure, guilt and shame. And we try that until eventually we just give up and we say, I can't do it. I really can't be different. Something's wrong with me. Something's not working. Something that's right in life. I want to tell you, it's not something. It's someone. And that someone you're missing, that the fullness of, you may know, but haven't let that someone bring the fullness of power into your life. Paul was wrestling with the same thing in his own distorted identity. I'm a miserable slug, pretty much is what he said. He wrestles with the truth and preaches to himself, and he asks himself a question. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin? He answers the right question. He doesn't say, what can make me change? He doesn't say, what can help me be different? He says, who can help me change? Who can help me be different? Who can help me honor God? And then he gives us the answer. The answer is this. Thank God, the answer is Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's Jesus. It's the power that we do not have. Scripture tells us, whoever the Son sets free is free indeed. The key is this whole thing starts with identity. It's not about behavior. And the core or the root of this is not about behavior modification. Behavior modification works to some level, but they've even proved with behavior modification, if you pull away and don't pair it as many times, you will go back to the normal behavior. And what we're talking about is not behavior modification, but spiritual transformation. It's not about trying to be a better of you. It's about a better version of you. It's about a greater power that lives within you, that changes you from the inside out, that empowers you to become the person that God wants you to be. It starts with identity. It starts with identity. The devil wants you to think you are what you did. Because you failed, that's what you want. I want to tell you, if you don't hear anything else, listen, you are not what happened to you. You are not what you did. You are not who others say you are. You are not even what that own voice of discouragement, that own voice that condemns you every single day of your life tells you time and time again. Who are you? You are who God says you are. And until we get that picture, we're always going to have a distorted view of identity. If you're in Christ, he says, you are forgiven, you are free. There is no condemnation, no punishment for those who are in Christ Jesus. You are called, you are set apart, you are his own, you are his prized possession. You have a righteousness from God in Christ that is in you. He says you can do all things through him who gives you strength. He says you are an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb and by the words of the testimony. And when you know who you are, then you know what to do. You know, it's not about behavior modification. It's about spiritual transformation. It's how you see the core of your identity as a child of God. The scripture says the old self, that thing that you think is pathetic and horrible, is gone, and behold, because of Jesus, all things are made new. It is a transformation that occurs in your life. You belong to Jesus, and you recognize that he is with you and that you belong to him. It's not just a Sunday church statement where you say, yeah, I'm a Christian, blah, blah, blah. Here we go. Yeah, I'm a Christian. And it's not where you check a box on a form and say, what is your religion? You say Christian and go that. It's when you have surrendered your life and declare him as Lord that you belong to Jesus and he adopts you into the family of God. We're promised that we are joint heirs with Christ, which means we everything that Jesus said, everything that is my disposable is in yours because of my name. You belong to Jesus. Everybody say that. Say, I belong to Jesus. One more time. Here we go. I belong to Jesus. All right, there we go. I belong to Jesus. And don't even just say that. By saying that, you say, he is my source. I belong to Jesus. He is my identity. I belong to Jesus. He is my strength. I belong to Jesus. His power is made perfect in my weakness. So when I have weaknesses and failures, I don't get down about it because I am not the weaknesses and failures. I am a sinner saved by the grace of God, and I'm a child of God. And because of that, guess what? That because of my weakness, his power is made stronger in that because why? I belong to Jesus. And that's the change that needs to occur first. When you recognize you belong to Jesus, you're no longer a slave to those sinful desires and natures that are calling your name. You are filled with the Spirit of God that gives you strength. And it's that Spirit that gives you the power to choose over what you want most over what you want now. So how do we do this practically? Let's look here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. The Apostle Paul says this. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, what does he mean here? The term for flesh in Greek doesn't mean your skin. Okay, it's kind of a metaphoric thing. It's used 147 times in the New Testament itself, and it means that stuff that's not part of God. It means the sinful natures, the sinful desires. It's the stuff, and that's pull the sin out. Sin just means missing the mark of what God intended for your life. I mean, we make that very big and sin, and we hit people over the head with a 50-pound Bible to get them like, oh, we're dangling over the fires of hell because dear sinner friend, all that kind of stuff. And we've done that stuff for time. But it just means missing the mark of what God intended for our lives. And so this is 147 times in the New Testament. They're talking about the things that miss the mark of what God intends for our lives. And the Apostle Paul says elsewhere, he said, we put no confidence in those things, in the sarks, in the flesh, in those desires, and those things that call our name apart from what God requires from us. But he says, we're going to walk in the Spirit. When we're walking in the Spirit, we are faithful to God's direction. We're empowered by the Spirit, and we don't want to gratify those other things. And there's a term in this that says, that's talking about walking, it's a Greek term called peripateo, and it is a present tense verb, and it means continuous, regular action. So when we walk in the Spirit, it is a habitual way of life. That is, it is a continual way of walking and living. It's not a one-time Spirit, like a one-time event, like today, oh, I'm going to walk in the Spirit today. Okay, good. I walked in the Spirit today. No, it is continually walking in the Spirit. So I'm waking up and I'm depending on the Spirit. I'm asking the Spirit to say to me, give me words to say. Give me wisdom to do what's right. Give me the power to say yes to what's right. Give me the power to say no to what is wrong. It's not my power. It's not my willpower. But it's by walking in the Spirit that I'm constantly in tune with the Lord. It means, it's what the Scripture says when it says, pray without ceasing. You know, that doesn't mean that you're driving your car and you got your arms folded and you go ahead and say, Jesus, take the wheel. No, that's not what you do. You go ahead and you're just open to the leading of the Spirit of God in a habitual way of life, that wherever you go, wherever you are, that God is, His Spirit is there. And I want to tell you, I mentioned this a little bit. We as Christians have our own language. We call it Christianese. We have some very churchy things. Like, for instance, and we have this kind of communication with other Christians that goes on like this. So, for instance, we say, how you doing? And if it's in a Christian environment, we say, I'm blessed and highly favored. Now, you go to Walmart, you see somebody, how you doing? You're gonna be like, I'm good. What about you? They're going to say, I'm blessed and highly favored. This is part of that. We also say, hey, Joe, what do you think about the weather? And somebody who really likes snow is not going to go, hallelujah, glory, glory, glory to God. You ever go into your work and they say, did you Did you see that we did really well on that count? Hallelujah, glory, 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 glory. We don't do that. We have that Christianese that we have there, and we have some other things. And one of those things is biblically accurate, but it's still kind of funny how we say that. We'll say to other Christians, if we're doing something new, we're stepping out of the box, we'll go ahead and we'll say, I'm about to take a big step of faith. I'm going to take a big step of faith here. Watch me. And we go ahead and we do that. In other words, we're saying, I'm going to do something crazy. I'm taking that big step of faith. Now, it is biblical. I mean, it's not heresy, but I want to encourage you to take a step of faith. And when you take that step of faith, take another step of faith. And when you take that step of faith, take another step of faith. Because we as Christians should not be saying, hey, I'm getting ready to take a step of faith. Because if it is a habitual way of life that we're walking in the Spirit, every single thing we're doing should be a step of faith. Amen. And that's where the change occurs. We should not be shocked when somebody does something that makes no sense to the world. No sense even to the church. I've shared with you many times, when I was leaving the United Methodist Church to start a church, I had Christians tell me I was absolutely insane. Absolutely insane. And for me, I was taking a big step of faith. But it should have just been, hey, it's just another part of the journey as I'm walking with the Spirit where God is calling me on this path. And I shouldn't be shocked about that. And before long, what we know, we're taking step upon step upon step of faith, and we're with the Spirit continually. That things that may seem impossible, the things that may seem crazy or undoable are just the norm in your life because I belong to Jesus. And so I don't go to church to honor him, but I go to church because I need his presence all the time. And he guides my thoughts and my steps and renews my mind and empowers my words and he heals my hurts and he's working in me, using my life continually. And the moment when you're walking in the Spirit, guess what? You don't have the pull of desires that you once did because you're in tune so much with the Holy Spirit. Notice what Paul says. Paul says, you're walking. You notice he says, he doesn't say you're running in the Spirit. You notice he never says that. The challenge that I want you to see is that this is a journey. It takes time to get there. It takes time to get there. We did a sermon last year about how Jesus never ran anywhere. And that's a challenge for our culture because we want the immediate payoff now. We want it now. If you want something, the other day, it got in my mind. When we were out west with Emmigail's graduation present, when Melissa and I were out there, we sat at this restaurant and we sat down and, you know, everybody's going to like the paper straws and all that kind of stuff. And I don't know about you, but they drive me nuts and you have floaters of paper straws in there. And I don't like straws anyway. But when we were there, they had straws made out of avocado pits. And it popped in my mind the other day. And guess what Jack did? I traveled to Arizona, went to that restaurant. No, you know what I did? Amazon, boom. Guess what? It's at my house now. I hit them, don't worry. People are looking at me like where they are. Why? Because it got in my mind and I want it now. Because that's where we live. We live in immediacy. We want everything now. We like it now. And it drives us nuts if it's late. We look at tracking orders and like, oh, you got to be kidding me. It's supposed to be here yesterday. I want some money back, you know? But it came from Shanghai. We don't care. I want it now. And that's how we are. And time and time again, Paul says, we're not going to get that. You know, that donut, it tastes good now. Telling a lie feels good at the moment to deflect attention from you. And you know, a lot of us, you know, you're looking at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. I mean, polish your halo and go with it. It's fine. But yeah, this is what we do all the time. It's what I do in my life all the time. The desires of the flesh, the sarks, wants immediate payoff. And that's the lure of it. Our culture is wrapped around immediate payoff. But the true reward almost always takes time. So what do you want most? A godly family, a great reputation, a financial freedom, a meaningful ministry, a good name? Then if you want that, it's going to take time. God, day by day, depending on him, walking in the Spirit. Someone say, I belong to Jesus. So you know what that does? It breaks the cycle. Instead of trying hard, we have an I belong to Jesus cycle. The I belong to Jesus cycle is simply this. instead of you trying harder and the willpower weakening and you fail and then you feel horrible and guilt and shame come in, the cycle goes on and on. Instead, it looks more like this. It says this: I belong to Jesus and I am walking in the Spirit, so I depend on the Spirit. And as I depend on the Spirit, then it builds my faith because I know that He is with me. And then as I depend on the Spirit and it builds my faith, it empowers the right actions. I know which one to turn to now. And all of this does something really powerful. All these things, when I depend on the Spirit and it builds my faith and empowers the right actions, it makes me closer to God. It reinforces the core identity that I am His and He is mine. That I belong to Jesus, His power is within me. And that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives with me each and every day. You can change your when your identity changes, not behavior modification, but spiritual transformation. Then you're not shame-driven by trying harder. You're Spirit-led because we belong to Jesus and we're empowered. And He's empowered us to be more like Him. And the key is we're not striving and living for a future results that are way out there. We're not looking to lose 20 pounds in one day. We're not looking to get our cholesterol down in one day. And we're not looking for that time whenever I pay that student debt off. We're not living for results that come in the future. If only I had, or if I had just been there. We're living in the moment and with the identity to know that our identity in Christ is secure and we live here and today. So what do? You wake up one day and you say, I belong to Jesus. Because I belong to Jesus, I'm not trying to read my Bible. I'm not trying to pray so much. I'm not trying to be a better person. But because I belong to Jesus, I want to read His Word. Because I know that I get to hear what He wants to say to me. I like to spend time in His presence. Not just that I have to. I want to take time to get in the presence of God. And as I get to know Him, it reinforces who I am, regardless of what the world says, and I become more like Him. I want to honor God. So why do I go to the gym? Not because I want to look good in a Speedo on the beach. God help us. I do it because, guess what? As according to the Scripture and what I hear in God's Word, is this body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And because this body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, I choose, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to give Him the best that I possibly can. And I want to honor God with my body as He has given it to me. And that's why I walk past those dozen donuts every day, because I want to be better and healthier. That's why I get on that stupid elliptical machine and do cardio every day. Some of you say, well, God bless you there, preacher boy. I'm glad it's easy for you, okay? You're ordained. You got that Master's Divinity. You kind of hover over a mud puddle and glow in the dark when you get that spiritual power and all that Bible stuff. But let me tell you, it's sometimes even harder at times for me to deal with this cycle of shame and things. As a person who, the first Sunday after he was born, was in church, raised with a church community as the center, and our family, by having a dad who's a pastor and a mom who was involved in everything, that our lives revolved around church. Church was what had us go. But with that, combined with dealing with my own challenges of shame from a young age, not feeling good enough, like I don't matter, like I need to be, like I don't want to grow up and be an embarrassment to my parents. Like living with the mentality, eventually people will leave me because how I feel is that failure is waiting and they will, I will fail them and they will see who I think I really am. I tried really hard to do what's right and tried hard not to do what's wrong because, again, a fear-driven thing or an embarrassment thing. And guess what? I've tried that my entire life. And guess what? I couldn't get it right because deep down inside, I felt I'm still unworthy. You know, willpower, okay, I'm not going to do this. I still felt I'm unworthy. I still feel no good. I still feel like a fraud. And there are many times it has shaken me to my core, and far too often than I'd like to admit it has done that and continues. I fear deep down that I could not be worthy in so many areas of my life and roles because I know internally I'm no good. I'm bad. That even though I try, and I'm going to use willpower, and I'm going to really do it this time. It's going to weaken, and I'm going to fail. And when I fail, that guilt and shame floods in time and time again in my life. If you've been part of our church for a while, you know that we did a series last year called Mindfield about transforming your mind. And I have to have some declarations and confessions in my life in order to help me. And sometimes I struggle with, I don't want to believe those. And so here's my declaration. I wanted to bring it back to you, and you'll go, oh, okay, I got you. Where I said, I declare Jesus is first in my life. I exist to serve and glorify him. I love my wife, children, and a larger family. I will lay down my life for them. My children will love God and serve him with their whole hearts. God will equip them to do more for the kingdom that they ever thought was possible. I love people and believe the best about others. Those who God has placed in my life as dear friends, I will love and encourage with everything that I am, embracing them as I would my family. I am passionate about people, knowing that Jesus has an incredible plan for their lives. Christ in me is stronger than my wrong desires in me. Because of Christ, my family is stronger, my body is stronger, my faith is deeper, and my focus is sharper. I am creative, innovative, driven, focused, and blessed beyond measure. There's that churchy talk. Blessed beyond measure because the Holy Spirit dwells within me. I love people and empower their God-given gifts. This is not something I do. It is who I am. I bring my best and then some. I declare this and believe that this world will be different and better because I serve Jesus today. And that's something I put together to help transform my mind. Because if I really get to it, and if I go by that cycle of shame that I'm bad, it is going to have everything that is exactly opposite of that. And remember when we talked about this in our series, when we talked about this by coming with your own confession, we said we write it, we think it, we confess it until we believe it. And sometimes that's hard. Because if you look at what I said, Christ in me is stronger than the wrong desires in me. You know why that's there? Because in my own identity, when I believe I'm bad, I don't believe that. So I have to walk in the Spirit, and I have to have the Spirit of God transform my mind to get me to think that. I have to, and then I say, because of Christ, all those other things are stronger. And that's because years I have felt weak. The wrong desires in my mind run through my brain like a movie, questioning and not believing if I'm a good enough father, husband, brother, pastor, son, Christian. And with my ADHD focus, I got no focus. And remember, I said my focus is clear? Let me tell you, it's not by my own power, but it is when I walk in step with the Spirit. But by faith, because of who Jesus is, I declare that I'm changing my identity. I'm having a stronger body. My family is stronger. My faith is growing. My focus is laser sharp. Christ's power in me is stronger than the wrong desires in me. And I'm humbled and I'm honored to say by the grace of God, for the past 26 years, God has done some amazing things in ministry where I served. None of them were done by my willpower and my commitment and focus. They were all done by keeping in step with the Spirit because I belong to Jesus. I'm not good, but the power in Jesus in me has made me good. As we wind this down, when we look at this self-discipline and self-control, you know what self-control is? It's a fruit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's not a fruit of your willpower. As we close out today, look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and I can't prove it, but I've always believed that these fruits build upon each other. Because I don't believe that you can have joy until you have love. I don't believe that we can have peace until we have some joy in our life. I don't believe we have patience until we have love, joy, and peace in our lives. And I don't think that we can be kind until we have those other ones before. And so we need these other things. How do you get these other things? Not by willpower. You don't get up today and say, today I'm going to be patient. I'm going to be willed to be patient. Patient, 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 patient. Be patient, Jack. Patient Jack is a happy Jack. We don't know. That's not what we try that. And it doesn't work. You know why? Because when you pray for patience, God allows you to have stuff. See if that fruit of patience is in your life. Yeah, right? Yep. And that is, you say, Lord, I want you to help me be more patient. Good luck to you. I'm staying away from you for a while. And that's what happens. And then you wake up every day when you know your identity, when you know who you are, you know you belong to Jesus, you're new in Christ, you're forgiven and changed, and you're an overcomer. And then moment by moment, you mess up. Hey, I belong to Jesus. I'm not a failure. I messed up. I confess it. I know I'm forgiven. And now, God, give me strength to continue again and continue on. And I'm going to complete each succession and step. And guess what? I'm going to be in step with the Spirit. It's going to be habitual, not just a step of faith, but a walk, a pattern, a day-to-day, a habitual way of living. And that's how you change, not by willpower, but by the Spirit that dwells in you. All right? If you will, right now, let's stand and let's get ready for the last part of the day. Bow with me, if you will, for prayer. Father, I ask that you would just begin to do a string of miracles in the people who need your power here today. For those who say there's nothing that I really, there's something that I really want to do, but I don't. But Lord, I want this thing most rather than now. I want to change in this area. I want something to be different in my life. If you have something in your life that you say, Lord, I really, really want and I need and I need to experience in my life, and I'm willing to put in the time. I'm willing to let the journey continue. If you feel that and you're the sound of my voice, you know, just tell him right now. Tell him in a way that you can. You can raise your hand if you want. You know, the old church thing was raise your hand. If you're watching on Facebook Live, you might say yes right now, or you may be in your house and you say, you know what, I want that thing most. I want that true reward that you have for me. So, Father, we're going to approach change in a way different than we have before, not just by hoping, but by learning what your word says and starting with identity. The fact that we are not bad, but that we belong to you. And God, because we belong to you, I pray that you would help us depend on your Spirit, walking each and every day in step with the Spirit, and teach us, God, moment by moment. And we know that we won't always get it right, but when we fail, we don't run from you, we run to you. So right now, if you join me just in whatever way you want, we pray, Heavenly Father, I give my life completely to Jesus. Jesus, save me and forgive me and make me brand new. Fill me with your Spirit so I can walk in the Spirit and follow you. Because of your grace, I belong to you. I belong to Jesus, and I'm thanking you in advance for my new life. And I give you mine in Jesus' mighty name. And for those of us who prayed that and who really want something different in life and need what matters most, I pray that the Holy Spirit will be upon them. And God, during this time, as we take time to give back to you in forms of a tithe and offerings, God, I ask that your hands, that you just bless the tither and the giver, that God, whatever is collected, it doesn't stay here, but it's used for ministry in all the world, that somebody somewhere can come to know you through the gifts and graces that the people have given here. So in your name, Jesus, we just ask that you be with us during this time as we worship you corporately one more time during this week, one more time in January 2022. And we seek you and have you change us to be who you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide. Trembles at his voice. and trembles at his voice. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great, how great.
Great is our God. All right. I'll see you next week for the ending of our brief little series here, and you'll know everything about change, and then we'll talk about what we believe. Have a great week. God bless. Be safe out there.